We have two scripture readings. First is in Genesis chapter 3, which should be fairly easy to find in your Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Just start at the beginning, turn over a page or two. Genesis 3, verses 15 and 16. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain shall you bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, that he shall rule over you. And our New Testament reading is at the opposite end, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, at the very end of the Bible almost. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. And our text for our sermon today is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. If you'd stand with me, please. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. I'm going to start in verse 20, actually. It may not be on your screen. Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may be seated. Our Father and our God, as we come before you this morning, what we have not, grant us. What we know not, teach us. And most importantly, what we are not, make us to be like you in Christ. Amen. Well, this will be, like many other sermons I've preached here, sort of a very stratospheric overlook of this topic. There's no way we could delve into all of these nuanced verses here. As a matter of fact, I was reading one just now. I saw something that like, wow, I didn't even think of that till just now. I should have thought to bring that point out. But you don't like 2 or 3 hour sermons. Most of you don't. And I don't want to keep you here that long because I would get hungry. But just keep in mind that there is so much here that God can teach us. And what we are opening up here, they're things that take a lifetime to fully understand and develop. And before we jump into that, I wanted to look at verses 20 and 21, but also wanted to think about the key to Ephesians and the Christian life, which we've mentioned before, is living our life in Christ. And the foundations were laid for that in chapters 1 through 3, where Paul talks about living your life in Christ, how you once were separated from Christ, that he's made you alive. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he talks about walking in unity with diversity, walking not as the Gentiles do, walking in love, walking as children of light, and walk wisely. And now we're on to one of the most talked about, controversial, and sometimes abused passages in Scripture, this passage on marriage and submitting and loving. But if we don't understand the walking process, we can't properly understand this passage. If we don't understand this idea of walking with Christ, can't really be understood. This can't be underestimated enough, can't be overstated enough. We can't expect marriage to be a Christ-like marriage without a proper foundation. How to build that marriage. And that's why Paul talks so much in chapters 1 through 3 about being in Christ. Living in Christ. Remembering you were dead. But now through Christ, you've been made alive. He lays that foundation over and over in chapters 1 through 3 about living in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 talks about walking in Christ. And then just in these two verses I read beforehand, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we living our lives with thankful hearts? My favorite holiday by far is Thanksgiving. And it's not for football, and it's not for food, although my wife is a fantastic cook. And we usually have Thanksgiving at our house. We have the party house in our family, although that's kind of shifting now with nieces and nephews and grandkids. But I just love having the family over there, but not the food. It's not the family. It's not the football. It's the faith that Christ has given us. And being thankful for everything that we have is not by the work of our hands. The salvation we have comes from Christ. And then in verse 21, to submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Before Paul talks about marriage and loving and submitting, we're to be submitting to each other. Submitting to each other. Church members submitting to the session. The session submitting to Christ. The session submitting to the idea that we're not the ones totally in charge. We are just the under-shepherds here. As I've said before, the most important office of the church is the king, that's Christ. But the next most important in the church is the laity. It's the people that are the body of Christ. And we're just here to help push things along. Not to crack the whip, but to encourage and to admonish and to help grow. We can't jump in. We can't understand. We can't live out a marriage without first being in Christ and walking with Christ. This passage is divided into three parts, verses 22 to 24. Wives submitting to their husbands, verses 25 through 32. Husbands to love their wives. And in verse 33, a final reminder for husbands to love their wives and for wives to respect their husbands. Now, like I said, before he even talked about that in verse 21, he talked about submitting, to be subordinate to be subject to obey, to submit to another's control, to yield one's life to another's admonition or to their advice. Unless we have that common character in our life, that common denominator, that we live a life of submission. That's really tough in America because we are very much a nation, a people that are very independent. We pride ourselves on how we became a nation by defying those in authority over us. That's in our DNA, and that's not a biblical DNA in a lot of ways. A lot of great things have come out of this country, and a lot of I'm not saying this is an awful country, but we have to know that God wants us to be submissive to Him, first of all, and to others as well. And with that foundation, he goes on in verse 22 to 24, the wives to submit to their husbands. In verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands, own husbands, as to the Lord. And the Greek word for submit in verse 21 and for the Greek word to submit in verse 22, they're not the same word. I was kind of surprised to see that. I thought the word's the word. But it's kind of nuanced. And where I gave that definition in verse 21 about being subordinate to, subject oneself to obey, verse 22 contains that, but it's also a voluntary, private submission. Not only in public, but in private, to be submissive. But also comes the thought that husbands are not to demand submission, but the wives are to submit willingly. That's a real hard thing. It's hard for the wives. It's hard for a lot of women, a lot of men as well. This has been abused through the centuries as a way, as a cudgel, as a weapon, as a way that a man can have dominance and be cruel or harsh or treat their wives with less respect or dignity than they're worth. How are wives to be submissive? It's as to the Lord in Christ. As to the Lord. That's a really tough thing to think about, because there are times you're going to be called upon to choose, do I follow Christ or do I follow my husband? If the husband's saying, I think we should sell cocaine to help subsidize our family income. Extreme example, but it's been known to happen. You know, husbands can be very harsh and very demanding in how they expect their wives to obey them. You know, things are tough, honey. We don't need to be going to church this week. We don't need to be doing this. We don't need to be doing that. We need to be taking part in this activity or that. That's a really fine line when the husband asks the wife to submit, but that's breaking the law of God. It's going to call for a lot of wisdom, a lot of prayer, a lot of faith. And I don't have all the answers. I've seen a lot of pastors even abuse that, tell their parishioners' wives, you need to submit in everything. It could open you up to a lot of verbal or physical abuse as well. You need to be really wise and careful there. But if wives are truly living a life that is submissive to Christ, it will naturally flow for them to submit to their husbands. Why is Christ asking for this? Why is he asking for submission? 2 Corinthians gives us a hint. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. That doesn't apply just to the wives, but to the husbands as well. Their thoughts should be captive to Christ so they're not harsh and demanding of their wives things that should not be there. that Christ is asking for his total submission. And in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is and is himself its Savior. Husbands, you may be the authority, but you are not the source of authority over your wives. That is Jesus Christ. Christ has granted that to you. It's not something that you have made up by yourself. It's not based on culture, not based on society. It's actually on God's perfect plan. Genesis 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 12, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 13 talk about the man and the wife, the relationship and marriage. This has never been abrogated, never been amended through Scripture. But it's God's ordained plan of how households are to run. And in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Just as the church, and in the church are the men of the church who must submit, wives are to submit to their husbands. Men, you're not off the hook of submission. You have to submit to Christ. I think if it was only wives submitting to their husbands and men submitting only to the church, to Christ, I would definitely want to be in the wife camp. That's a much easier place to be. Submitting to Christ can be very hard. Taking every thought captive. Not holding back. Not secretly saying, I want my own piece of life for myself, Christ. You can have everything but this or that. We must all submit to Christ. And lastly on this subject, submission does not imply inferiority. Think about the Trinity. God the Father, Christ submits to the Father. The Father has ordained to redeem his people through the death of his Son. And his Son has freely submitted to that. He's freely given up his glory, his appearance of glory, that is, when he came to earth and submitted to the horrors of the cross. And the Holy Spirit dwells in those who God the Father saves. Think of that. The Holy Spirit coming down and coming within our hearts. Both men and women, while not equal to the Godhead, are equal, that they are all made in God's image. We are all made in the image of God. What does that mean, be made in the image of God? That's a long sermon. We're just going to just touch on a couple things here. But in Genesis 1, 26 to 27 and 31 we read, and then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea and of the birds of the heavens and the livestock and of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God saw that everything he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God created man. It didn't say he created a perfect man and an inferior woman. He didn't say he created man and it's like, wasn't quite good enough. Let's go back and do the woman thing and see if we can get it better. In the image of God. Image of God, personal, rational, people with a will to carry out and create, to be involved in their creation, to be moral agents. Remember it said it was very good. to be able to bless others, to have a soul, to have a sense of right or wrong, to have life. This is just some sense of what it means to be made in the image of God. And when we truly understand this, how can we say men are superior, women are inferior, therefore they must submit? How can we be that cruel, that crass, abuse the scriptures that much? While wives are to submit to their husbands in verses 25 through 32, husbands are to love their wives. And just the sheer number of verses, 3 verses on wives submitting, 7 verses on husbands loving. Husbands, you're not off the hook. You're called to love. Not to rule, not to dominate as a tyrant, as a despot, but to rule in love. The word agapeo, it's the same word that's used when we are commanded to love our enemies in Matthew 5, to love our parents and neighbors in Matthew 19, and that same word agapeo to have that love for God in Matthew 22:37. This was very, very rarely expressed in this language in extra-biblical Jewish literature. And almost no Greco-Roman literature at this time talks about the household duties of husbands to love their wives in this way. This is very radical thinking. And it's also a command, not a suggestion. It's not an infer this. It's not a, well, maybe if you did this, or maybe if you tried this for 40 days, it might help your marriage out. This is a command for all time. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because we follow Christ and his example. Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And he said in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What did Christ love? What did Christ love? The body, the church, those he died for. And what did Christ do to show that love? He gave of himself everything, even his own life. Verses 26 through 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Why did Christ do this? How did Christ do this? How did he show his love? Why did he show his love? First, he did it to sanctify her, which means to set her apart or to make her holy, to cleanse her from her sin. We read in Ezekiel. Ezekiel's one of those books that's a hard book to read. There's a lot of prophecy in there. We kind of just glance through that or look through it with dazed eyes. But there's a lot of little nuggets in there, and one of them is in chapter 16. Starting in verse 8, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. And I made a vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord. And you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorn you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourselves colorful shrines, and on them played the whore, the like of which has never been seen nor ever shall be. Christ is sanctifying his people. Sanctifying, set apart, cleansing from their sin, covering their nakedness. I grew up in the South, and you could either be naked in the South, or you could be naked. And if you were naked, it just meant you don't have no clothes on. But if you're naked, it meant you don't have no clothes on, you're up to no good. And that's what it's talking about in Ezekiel here. Christ is taking a people that were not naked. They were naked. They had profaned themselves. They had played the whore with Assyria, with Babylon, all these different times. What does Christ do? He takes her apart, sets her apart, washes her, bathes her with pure water, washes the blood off of her, anoints her with oil, clothes her, fine jewels, clothing, rings, earrings, and a crown, and sets her apart. That's what Christ is doing to the church. That's what husbands should be doing for their wives, setting them apart, clothing them, protecting them, sanctifying them. And then as we read earlier in the reading this morning, Revelation 19, Christ is going to present her to himself in splendor at the second coming. He's going to present to the Father, this is the bride you have given me. This is your people. This is your church. This is the people that, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, were dead in their trespasses and sin. In Ezekiel 16, that even after they'd been clothed, they still played the whore. He's perfecting them. This is what husbands should be doing to their wives. Presenting them, building them up, showing them off at their best. And then he also preserves her, keeps her without blemish. In Ephesians 1, verse 4. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Preserving her, keeping her. Christ is preserving his church. Husbands, you shouldn't just be loving your wives. You should be preserving them, seeing that they are well fed in the word, well taken care of in the scriptures, so that they can be presented to the Father. The love that we show for our wives, or if we're not married, to our God, our neighbors, our parents, our enemies, must always be an active love, not a passive love, a visible, tangible, quantifiable, seen by others, not just hidden in your heart. When somebody's on the street, dying or hurt, or you're not going to walk up and say, be warm and well-fed in the spirit. You're going to be like the good Samaritan who goes out of their way to pick them up, bind their wound, see that they're cared for. And husbands should be doing that to their wives, visibly, tangibly, showing their love. Is this how we love our wives? Are we anxious to sanctify them, eager to see them in a righteous splendor, jealous to keep them pure and unspotted? And again, in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Again, he's telling you, love your wives. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as Christ does the church. The perfect husband, Christ, loving the church sacrificially. It's like ourselves to be somewhat self-centered. as men. I mean, we naturally want to look our best, you know, go to the doctor, make sure we're healthy, well-fed, well-clothed. But we need to be thinking about more than just ourselves. Just as Christ thinks about more than himself. He loved the body to the point of death. Christ loved the body to the point of death. Are we willing to do that for our wives? Verse 22 to 24, wives submit to their husbands. Verse 25 to 32, husbands to love their wives. And then in verse 33, the husband to love the wife to respect her husband. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. Notice Paul just finishes this lengthy seven-verse discourse on loving his wife, and what's the first thing he says? Husbands, love your wives. That's a great burden put on the husbands. Three times it's mentioned in this passage. Why is this so hard, though? Why is this so hard? I think it's because we spend so much time loving ourselves. It's so easy. You know your wife wants you to help with dinner. You're going to go to the garage and work on your car. You're going to go to the wood shop, make something for yourself. You're going to get on Amazon and buy yourself a toy or a book or go to the gun shop, buy a new Beretta over-under that costs like a month's pay. Been there, done all that. So, and the Beretta does shoot nice, but but it's not the answer. Not the answer. Wives, respect your husband. Why does it say respect and not submit? I think because it goes to the heart of the issue. Submission can be external without being internal. Let's back up a moment. To properly understand this passage, remember, we have to remember a few things. What does God say in his word? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's from Mark 12:30. Love your neighbors yourself, Mark 12:31. And love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. And the apostle Paul, this is, remember I say apostle, one who's authoritatively, has just commanded us to walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. That is, before you became a believer. Don't walk like that again. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Walk as children of the light and walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. I once heard a pastor say, I don't know why God had to write verses 22-32, because if you read Ephesians 4 and 5 up to this point, you would already understand to be walking, to be submitting to each other, to be loving each other as yourself. I think I have some inkling of why he wrote this, though. In Matthew 19, Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking. Now, the Pharisees, remember, they're not coming up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, please expound the scriptures to us. Jesus, please, we want to be more like you. Jesus, please show us the way of righteousness. They're testing him. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read what was that he who created them from the beginning and made them male and female and said to them, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then, remember they're testing him, trying to trick him up. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away. He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce and your wives, but from the beginning, this was not so. Why is he repeating this over and over? Why is he banging this point home? Wives submit. Husbands love your wife. Husbands love your wives. Husbands love your wives. Because of the hardness of our hearts. All of Scripture is designed to show us Christ, to drive us to Christ, to grow us to be like Christ, and then to glorify God for what he has done and continues to do. And this passage must be understood in its Christological context, its Christ-like context, its context of how it centers around Christ. The foundations of marriage must be understood in the relationship of Christ and his church. And the goal of marriage must be understood in the relationship of Christ to his church. How does Christ relate to the church? He loves her. How does he love her? He sacrifices himself for her. Well, is that all he did? Just sacrifice for her and then leave her alone? No, he sanctifies her. He sets her apart to be a holy vessel for himself. Well, how does he do that? Is it just a thought process? No, there are real tangible ways that Christ sanctifies that. He cleanses her. Cleanses her. This is a tough one because a lot of times we have to go to our wives and say, I sinned against you. I had to do that this week. I got mad at my wife about something stupid. And like a proud, ignorant, prideful man, I didn't want to give in and started an argument. And I had to go to my wife for forgiveness. He nourishes her. He cleanses her through forgiveness. He nourishes her through his word, through prayer, through the preaching. He cherishes his wife, his bride. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We make those vows when we stand before the preacher on our wedding day. How often they're broken, but Christ is the one who makes a vow that can never be broken, who can never lie. He will present us blameless to the Father, as seen in that marriage supper of the Lamb. He loves us, he sacrifices for us, he sanctifies us, he cleanses us, he nourishes us, he cherishes us and presents us blameless to the Father. Remember when you were dating? Look around. Some of y'all, you have to think a long way back. Some of you look like you've been married a long time. Remember your engagement time? How anxious you were to get married? Were you anxious to love your wife, to sacrifice for her, to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to nourish her, to cherish her, to present her to the Father as blameless, not just your mom and dad? What was the foundation of your marriage? Was it built on loving her, sacrificing for her, sanctifying her, cleansing her, nourishing her, cherishing her, presenting her to the Father better than you got her? What's the goal of your marriage? Is it to love her always, to sacrifice for her, to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to nourish her, to cherish her, and to present her to the Father? And this doesn't apply just to married people, but to singles as well. As we all are to submit to one another, we all have that command to love one another, even our enemies. This is a hard message. Hard for many of you, hard for me. Much failure. Much regret. Much, I wish I had did it this way. I wish I hadn't said that. That's why Christ is the key to understanding this. Living in Christ, walking in Christ. And the goal is not to be the perfect husband or the perfect wife. The goal is not to be the perfect husband or the perfect wife. The goal is to live out Christ's command as stated in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. A few years ago, my wife and I, we've never contemplated divorce or anything like that. We were just going through a little struggle where we were just, you know, not really clicking on all cylinders and not really communicating as well as you should. So we talked to one of the elders at our church, and he suggested a book by Paul David Tripp called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And really the focus of the book and the theme of the book is just that one verse. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Or as Paul David Tripp said it in his book, live your life so that people see Christ and not you. And that's hard to do. It's every day, it's a new day, a new struggle. I remember when I was in business, we'd have a really, really, really good day. We'd sell X amount of dollars. And I'd talk to one of my distributors that I bought product from. And he'd say, how'd you do yesterday? It'd be like after a big holiday. And I'd tell him, and he said, well, that was yesterday. In other words, you're not going to do it the same thing every day. It's not like it's going to happen all the time. We're going to fail sometimes. Not a question of will we fail, it's when we fail. Not an if. It's going to happen. Sometimes, occasionally, sometimes daily, sometimes hourly. But what do we do? Do we just forget it? Do we walk away? Do we ignore it? Go to bed mad at each other? Which my parents said never do. How are we restored? The Apostle John said in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, there's that word walk again. It's kind of a common theme in Scripture. If we walk in the light, that is, if we walk in Christ, remembering John said in John chapter 1 that the light was Christ. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We will fail at times. We will say the wrong thing. We will get angry. We will provoke an argument. We will prolong an argument. Guilty on all counts. Almost 37 years of marriage. Tuesday will be 37 years. Wearing the tie I got married in. And I wear it as a reminder that I made a covenant with my wife. It's a hard message to preach, like I said. I feel so guilty up here saying these things. I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was probably one of the premier pastors, preachers of the mid-20th century, was preaching through the book of Romans. And when he got to a passage about having great joy in Christ, he had to stop preaching. He said, I can't go on. I don't feel like I qualify. This is one of the greatest expositors of our history. And he felt inadequate. And that's how I feel standing before you. But the blood of Jesus Christ, as Brian read this morning, cleanses us. All unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter when. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that wasn't a one-time offer. Take it or leave it. Now or never. What is Christ doing right now? Where is Christ? What is he doing? He is in heaven making intercession for each of you right now. The God of the universe, the light, the word, the very God of very God, the God who created you, the God who saved you, the God who died for you and rose again, is interceding for you at this very moment. In your pain, in your sin, in your sorrow, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, and the God who shed that blood is interceding for you. Our Father and our God, may we never forget that we are married to you first and foremost. We didn't seek you out. It wasn't a Sadie Hawkins, will you marry me event, but you sought us out. Not when we had fallen in love with you either, but while we were still enemies, you died for us. While we were still at war, while we hated you, while we had profaned ourselves, it says in Ezekiel, that you washed us. Wash us anew. Give us a fresh infilling of your Spirit. When we fail, give us true repentance of heart. Give us true repentance to go to our spouse and say, honey, I'm sorry. I offended you. I offended God. In the blood of your Son, may it always cleanse us. In your name we pray. Amen.